This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Have we forgotten something? Have we failed to remember something really important? Seems like we have. Questions like these are likely to pop into our minds, especially as we read Acts. The great acts of great gains that the church experienced. In Acts 2, St. Peter preached his great Pentecost sermon. Not one pastor has ever read that and gone, meh. It's the greatest sermon ever. He proclaimed the name of Jesus that alone saves. He called all the people to repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. He both rebuked sin and proclaimed the gospel with powerful words. Of course, in his response to this proclamation, 3,000 people, it says, believed and were baptized. 3,000! And later we read that every day people were being added to the church. Then we look around at our church. How few people are here. And likely are to wonder, and to me, many of you have wondered out loud, what's wrong with us? Have we forgotten something important? Sometimes we decide that we need to change things in the church in order to reach more people. Perhaps we decide to change our worship in order to attract the lost. Perhaps we create new programs or groups within the church to bring in unbelievers. Perhaps we adopt new strategies in order to mobilize our members to do evangelism more efficiently. The motivation behind such changes is good. I'm not going to ascribe anything else. Namely, because it is to save the lost. Such changes may or may not be bad in and of themselves. Yet, there is a basic problem here that we should address, especially during Lent. It is the truth that we are sinners. Sinners do not have the power or the wisdom or any other quality in and of themselves to make a disciple. We can see where our sinful wisdom can lead us. Look around the world, people. For instance, when we change worship for the purpose of attracting outsiders, then we make worship a slave to the desires of who? Outsiders. Having been one of those outsiders for many years, I can tell you that is not okay. The outsiders whom we want to attract and please are not believers. Why would we subjugate worship to the sinful whims of those who are spiritually blind, lost, and enemies of God? Neither is it a good idea to gear our worship to our own desires, because even though we are believers, guess who is still living within us? That old Adam. Remember that guy? He's kind of a jerk. Our old Adam that drives us to wrong choices. The old Adam that, when given the steering wheel, directly turns towards the bridge abutment. Rather than what we want, let's say, worship should give you what you need and what all sinners need. Likewise, new societies, boards, methods for missions often turn missions into a job that we do. Organizations for missions often become full of busy work that may make people think that they are accomplishing something because of how busy they are. But the mission of the church is not something the church in itself does. Now hear this and hear it well. This is what I mean. The church accomplishes her mission by forgiving sins by the authority of Christ Himself. The church preaches the gospel of Christ, which is nothing but forgiving sins by the authority of Christ. The church baptizes and administers the sacrament of the altar, which are also the forgiveness of Christ by His authority. But making disciples? We sinners cannot. The flesh gives birth, as St. Paul says, to flesh. We sinners of ourselves perpetuate sinners. The best that we can do is to proclaim the gospel. The rest is in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who works faith when and where He pleases. Actually, accomplishing the mission of the church successfully is outside of our hands. And here we go. Jesus instructed the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations. But He also said how to do it. Baptize them. Baptize and teach. Baptizing is not our action, as Scripture says, but it is the action of the triune God, literally spoken in Matthew 28, verse 19. Teaching the word, likewise, is not our action, since it's God's word, His voice, which is active in making saints out of sinners. We can see Matthew's great commissioning start happening right there in Acts chapter 2. People were baptized and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine because the apostles were teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. When St. Paul was writing to St. Timothy, he did so from jail, knowing this is the end. It's over. I am not going to be here in a little while. So what does he call for? Pastoral care. He calls Timothy, come and give me pastoral care. I'm almost out of time. And what do I need as a pastor? Guess what pastors need? The comfort of the gospel from a pastor. We're not immune to the need for the gospel. And so it is true with all people. And they were being taught to observe everything Jesus commanded. Yet the increase in numbers was not attributed to the apostles, was it? But to the Lord, who added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added, the Lord added, the Lord added. Because we get obsessed. We get obsessed with numbers. So actual numeric success, if we can say that, is not our business. Faithfulness to the apostles' doctrine is your business. It's my business too. Many people dislike the word doctrine, but our doctrine comes from the apostles, who got their doctrine from Jesus. To reject pure doctrine is to reject Jesus. But if we continue steadfast in the doctrine, then what riches are ours? In doctrine, we find the cross that saves you. In doctrine, you find the precious blood that cleanses you. In doctrine, you also find God's law too hard for you to obey, impossible, in fact. In doctrine, you learn why you cannot obey, because you are sinners who deserve hell, with our human flesh still at enmity with God. But in doctrine, you also hear our Savior's voice absolving you of all guilt. So no wonder it's very popular for modern churches to say, don't be so obsessed on doctrine. Doctrine is dividing us. And every Lutheran pastor goes, I know. It's supposed to. It's supposed to divide you from right and wrong. With churches out there saying just whatever's popular because they were so focused in the 70s and 80s on getting rid of doctrine, and now they don't even know what to say. So they just say whatever people want to hear. They're going to be attractive because people like hearing that. So hear that voice now, the voice of God, the one who in the scriptures, as you heard from your elder and from myself being read here, that speaks to you. Jesus says, I know your guilt, for I have carried it on the cross. You could do nothing, so I have done everything for you. I died the horrible death you deserved by being rejected by the Father. Now you are free of your guilt because I have erased your sins and taken away your punishments. You are forgiven. But of course, in this day and age, the exact same thing Luther was talking about. Now that all these Christians have been given their freedom, they have become experts at abusing it. You should read your small catechism. Read the part, the long paragraph before the catechism starts. Because he's like, this is why I wrote the catechism. Not because I thought it would bring church new people into the church or something like that. Because he's saying, we have a bunch of people calling themselves Christians who don't know any doctrine. They don't go to church. They don't receive the sacraments. They're falling in love with the world. They're doing what the world says to do. And I'm afraid nothing's changed, has it? That's how we know we live in a sinful world. When people get so tired of the same sins being prevalent, they start to just go, well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I'm just callous to the bad things that are happening. And I'll just look past them. Because frankly, God, I'm tired. I'm tired. I keep seeing the same garbage every single day and I'm tired. Can't we have something new? And God is going, you should thank me that you have nothing new. Because you couldn't deal. So what you're dealing with is the same problem and you have the exact same solution, which is not going to wear out. This is something that's been forgotten in the church. But I will tell you, God has forgotten something about you too. You know what that is? Your sins. That's the most remarkable thing I've ever read in the Bible. I will not remember your sins anymore. God is going, I will willingly forget them. They didn't happen. Because you know what? If God doesn't remember them, they're gone. God has no memory of this. And he even says they will be as far as east is from west. Two points that will never meet. Eternally far apart. So that we can be eternally together. And from what God has forgotten should bring us joy. Isn't that the reason for today? The respite during the season of repentance? The reason why your pastor is wearing a pink thing and there's pink stuff all over the place? Because it's a joyful color. No matter what culture across any time, none of them have ever looked at the color pink and went, that's depressing. All cultures look at this color and go, okay. All right, we're getting happy over there. Because it's a color of joy. And the church has recognized this. And we can't forget that. Worship is a time of joy. It's a time where we come together as different people, very different from each other. And God treats us equally. And he gives us the same law. He preaches it to us and to me. And then in response to our confession of sin that we make, He gives us forgiveness, all of us, not like 30% forgiven, 21% forgiven, 11%. Back in the back, you get 97%. Good job. No. 100%. If that doesn't bring joy to you, nothing will. That's why we worship. We have been forgiven. We go to God's house, as the psalmist said today. It's good to be in God's house. It's His house. He gives us things and we talk to Him and He talks back. But He doesn't re-mention our forgiven sins. Only the devil does that. Remember that. The devil has a long memory. And where God says, you know that thing you confessed that's gone? It's gone. And the devil goes, I still remember. Because that is his own hell of never knowing forgiveness, never knowing peace. So God speaks to you his absolution in his house. He forgets your sins. And then what does he do? He gives you to eat and to drink the body and blood of his own son, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten. A miraculous feat. Brothers and sisters, hear me. May God keep his spirit steadfast in you. May you be satisfied with the treasures God has given you. Your human flesh wants to tell you that it's not enough and that we need to add something more to his gospel to make it effective or relevant, to make sure it's not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge and other garbage like that. But the gospel of Christ is already effective because look who it's from. All by itself, it is the power of God for salvation to all who have faith. May God's Spirit keep you faithful to that gospel, which is the doctrine of the apostles. May He keep you from seeking spiritual substitutes that feel good like a junk food addict who's destroying his body because he only eats what he wants. The doctrine of the apostles is what you need and what your sinful world needs. Therefore, the power of the gospel will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.